your mercy, you may send into this fellowship your Spirit, so that as your word goes forth, that it may come into our hearts, that it may illumine us, so that we may hear comfort and correction from your word, that we may believe that you are our Father, and that you created the heavens and the earth out of nothing and in the span of 6 days. So we pray that our ears may be open, and that our hearts may believe the truth that you reveal to us in your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our scripture reading, we'll be turning to Matthew chapter 6. So let's turn together to Matthew chapter 6. And also from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9, found on page 16 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. Be reading from Matthew chapter 6, starting our reading at verse 25, and reading to the end of the chapter. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into an oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Then let's turn in the Catechism to Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. Page 16 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. I'll read the question and let's read the answer together. Question and answer 26. Congregation of Christ, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them, by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father, because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the creation debate has been a hot topic over the past couple months. There seems to be a rise in hostility against any belief in a God who created all things and sustains all things. In this hostile context, our catechism brings us today an understanding of who our Heavenly Father is as creator of heaven and earth. Added to this fact, added to this hostility, we read of our Father in heaven, not our mother, which fuels the world's hatred of this truth. Now, whenever we talk about our Father in heaven, we must always keep in mind how our Father became our Father. And we must consider creation in context of redemption. The Catechism makes it clear that our eternal Father is our God and Father because of Christ, his Son. So if we are to take comfort in our creation, it is because our Creator has become our Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. As the question says, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then it continues, is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. Our Lord Jesus Christ reveals the Creator of heaven and of earth. The comfort comes to us today in 4 points. The first point is, our Father created heaven and earth. The second point is, our Father upholds and governs all things. The third point is, our Father provides for all of our needs. And our fourth point is that our Father turns all things to our good. Remember that this comfort is provided only to believers, those who are secured in Christ. Now, the first thing that the Catechism brings before us is it will have us know that our Father is the Creator of heaven and earth. The Catechism is very specific here when it says, who says, out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them. Creation is a very important and a foundational truth for the church. If we reject the doctrine of creation out of nothing, we will rule out the first couple chapters of Genesis. Without the creation story, we are at the mercy of fate and chance. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing in the span of 6 literal historical days. God did not use pre-existing dust or matter to make these things. God did use the dust or the earth to create and form man, but God created the dust and the ground of the earth out of nothing, or as the Latin is, ex nihilo, from nothing. No pre-existing matter. There was nothing before God created it. Hebrews 11 says that everything that is visible was made out of nothing visible. We also confess that God made the heavens and the earth in the span of 6 normal, historical, literal days. To deny this is to undermine the rest of Genesis and to throw out the entire book of God's Word. Each day is framed with a specific words. There was morning and there was evening. It's framed by this truth, pointing to the normalcy of these days. There was evening and there was morning, even before the sun and the moon were created. God created time, and from the beginning worked within time. This truth is carried for us to the Ten Commandments. Look at Exodus 20, verse 11. Very important. The foundation for why we, as believers, were commanded to work 6 days and to rest on the seventh is because God, our Father, created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. God uses the creation of heaven and earth as the foundation, the reasoning behind the fourth commandment. If we throw out the fact that God created heaven and the earth in 6 days, then we just throw out the fourth commandment. So we've lost the book of Genesis, thrown out the book of Exodus because that's where the law is, and we throw out Deuteronomy. We've lost half of the Old Testament. That's how important this truth is. This commandment would have no meaning, would make no sense if God would say, "For in 6 days I made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh. Therefore, you have to do the same thing." But if God didn't do it, then he has no right to command us to do it. That's how important this truth is. God would not quote a historical fact as a basis For why Israel was to follow him if he himself had not followed it in creation? In creation, God spoke, and it simply came into being. God created all these things for man to use, and man was created to praise God. Now, when some people turn to the outside world, when they look at creation, they try to come up with various reasonings, understandings for trying to explain how this creation came into being. But every single one of these understandings takes as a foundational truth that from all eternity, there was just stuff here. Evolution takes as a foundational truth that from all eternity, there was some pre-existing matter. Well, where did that come from? I don't know. It was just there. No. Something cannot just be there for all eternity unless that something is God. That's how important this is. We can't explain how God created everything in 6 days except for the fact that he said it and it came into being. But evolution is the most popular way of explaining how all things came into being. This reasoning is accepted by most people in the world. The Big Bang started everything off. Single-celled organisms eventually evolved into more complex beings. Science has failed to prove how this could be, and it will always fail to come up with what they call the missing link. The reasoning behind man is futile. But the church is not free from this kind of thinking. There has been a rise in the church today in what people call day-age belief and the framework hypothesis. Now, day-age is the understanding that when Genesis 1 says day, it really means millions of years. So each day was millions and millions of years. This would provide God with time to work through evolution to prepare the way for the next day. The more advanced species would evolve, and that would lead to the next day. And finally, millions of years later, mankind evolves from more simpler beings. This is nothing but an attempt to simulate unbelieving science with the church. Now, what is a framework hypothesis? Framework hypothesis is the believing that Genesis 1 through 3 is a literary structure. It's fictional, but it gives us an understanding of who God is. The first part of Genesis, it's a fictional literary construction. It's like a poem. It doesn't really mean anything, but it speaks about the truth, but it's not in itself true. This is nothing but a denial of God and his word. If Genesis 1 through 3 is fictional, then there was no actual man called Adam. He was not an actual person. Thus, the imputation of sin is fictional. Therefore, the sacrifice of Christ, the imputation of righteousness, has no basis. It can't work. If the sin of one man was not imputed through to all of mankind, the righteousness of Christ cannot be imputed to his children. If creation was impossible for our Father, redemption is also impossible for our Father. It's like a giant Jenga set. It's removing a linchpin. If you remove this one seemingly, it's only three chapters. It's really not that important. But if we remove that, the entire foundation of the Bible has been pulled from underneath our feet. And every aspect of our faith falls crashing to the ground. This is how important it is, brothers and sisters. Do not give in to the world. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing in the span of 6 literal historical days. This is what God's word says, and we must believe. if you do not serve a God who created all things in six historical days, like Genesis 1 says, we will soon be left with no basis for our faith. Now, added to the creation of all things, the Catechism goes on to remind us in point 2 that God upholds and governs all things. The eternal counsel and providence of God gives believers the ability to face today and tomorrow with hope. As verse 25 says in our text, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Since we serve a God who not only created all things, but also continues to uphold and govern all things, we can have a good confidence knowing that nothing can separate us from His hand. Now, there's also a perversion of this in the church known as open theism. Now, what is open theism? It's the watchmaker belief. God is like a watchmaker. He makes this watch, he winds it up, sets it on a shelf, and lets it carry out its own thing without really interfering with it. So open theism tries to give mankind freedom and responsibility for their own actions, but it does this at the cost of all hope and confidence. If God created the earth and left it by itself on the shelf to run by itself, run by natural laws, then sin in man would not be restrained. We would be at the mercy of the world because God wouldn't interfere. God would not protect His church. God would not make sure that His elect were brought into the fold. We would be at the mercy of the world. The only hope for the church is that we have a God who not only created us, but sustains us and protects us, who holds us in His hand. God controls the flight of every fly and the location of every single leaf. Nothing falls outside of His control. The history of the church and the world are brought to God's good and ordained ends. He designed and predestined who was to live and where they were to live. He tells the oceans how far they are to go and no further. What a great God we serve, who in His grace has provided that we here today will be sitting right here to hear God's word. The world has always rejected the sovereign design of God and His providence. The world puts its hope in fate or in luck. This can be seen in the prosperity of lottery and gambling. They do not trust in a God who controls all things. Rather, they trust that Lady Luck will be on their side. There is no room for this in the church. There is no room, and our speech must reflect what we believe. Do we believe that there is a God who holds all things in His hands? Do we believe in election and providence? If we do, our speech must reflect what we believe. We must not use words like chance or fate or luck. That's how the world speaks. We speak of providence, of a sure hope for the future, of a God who holds all things in His hand. Proverbs 16 says that the plans of a man's mind belong to himself. Yet God is the one who determines whose plans will work out. We are not in control. We serve a God who is in complete control. So when famine strikes, or hurricanes knock on our door, or sickness strikes in our very family, we are not at the mercy of the Russian roulette of Mother Earth. We are held dear in the hand of our Father in heaven. This fact gives us great assurance and hope. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without the will of our Father in heaven. Do not be anxious. Look at the birds of the air. God provides for them. Will he not provide for us? If God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not provide for you? Which brings us to our third point. The Catechism outlines his providing for every one of our needs. Our text is jam-packed with proof texts which speak of God's provision, protection, and care for all of his creatures. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, and we must in turn trust that he will provide all that we need for our bodies and souls. As our God and Father, he desires and is able to provide for all of our needs. Now, our history is full of situations that prove the protection and providing power of God. When Elisha came to the widow, her oil never ran out. When Israel walked throughout the desert, they had manna to provide food for them. Their sandals never wore out. God provides food for his creatures and clothes them in greater splendor than even King Solomon. What good does it do us to be full of fear and anxious if we can't even add 1 hour, one span, 1 second to our lives? So let me speak to you, brothers and sisters. Do you lie awake at night worrying about your finances? Do you worry about where your next meals will come from? Do you try any scheme, get-rich scheme, to earn an extra buck? These things are all signs of our lack of faith, our lack of trust. God provides food for all of his creatures. Have you lost your job recently? God will provide a way for you to provide for your family. All of your needs will be met. And when our needs are met, we must acknowledge the source of these good things. Are you going through financial hardships? The church has been given the charge to provide for your needs. The bases have all been covered. There's nothing that can happen to you that will separate you and remove you from God's providing care. We must learn to cast all of our cares on the Lord and stop relying on ourselves. But this isn't an excuse or reason to be lazy, on the other hand. Jesus reminds us that only when a man works can he eat. We must be faithful with our time, with our money, and with our work. And we must rely on God to make the ends meet. This is included in paying for Christian education. I did not know how expensive it is to send your child to Christian education. It can make things tight. It can make things a lot more difficult. Where will the money come from? Who is going to provide for this need? Trust in God to continue to provide for you. The problem is when our needs are met, we are then tempted to take these needs for granted. Yeah, I deserved them. I worked hard. I deserve to get a raise because I've been working my tail off. Well, then we're like the Pharisee we're going to read about this evening, who says, "Thank you, God, for making me better than everybody else." And he left the temple in the same state that he came, in his sin. We must not doubt our Father's care, and we must always give thanks for the blessings that we receive. God also provides everything that we need for our souls. Not only our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. We may someday learn to submit all of our finances to God, but what about our spiritual needs? Now, this fellowship is in a situation when it has a significant spiritual need, where we as a fellowship are looking for a man to call to fill this pulpit. And as we look forward to a time when elders and deacons will be selected, we must also trust in God that he will provide for this need as well. God will have his chosen men serve the church. God will make sure that his word goes out and that his sheep are fed. God will make sure that this need is met. We must pray for this need, but we must rely on God to fill this need when the appointed time comes. Our spiritual needs are also seen in how we use the Lord's Day. Do we take this day, which is set apart for filling our spiritual needs, do we take this day to read God's word, to rest from our labors, and to trust in God to provide? Are we using the appointed things, the means of grace which are given to us to fill our spiritual needs? Trusting in God to provide for your needs does not mean that you're lazy. Rather, you work hard and you trust in God and you give thanks when those needs are met. Now, his good ends sometimes include our being brought through trials and hardships, which brings us to our last point. Believers learn to trust in God through all of these difficulties and trust that God will bring about these things for his good. Romans 8, a well-known passage. God works all these things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his word. This means that God will send hardships in this sad world. We are going through a veil of tears in our lives. Many, even in this fellowship, have been struck with sickness, pain, family difficulties, or financial trials. We acknowledge that these things do not come to us by chance or fate. That it's not just my bad luck that got me into this situation again. We acknowledge that these things come from the hand of our Father in heaven. Consider that Satan had to receive permission before he could go to Job. Job was a righteous man, yet Satan robbed him of all he had. This was allowed by God for God's glory and for Job's good. Job was confronted with a possibility to curse God and die. He responded with a great affirmation of faith. Naked I was born, naked I will die, but blessed be the name of the Lord. What a confession. 2 Corinthians 4:17. In Christ, this slight and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. If we were to believe in a God who did not have control over the hardships, we would perish in a pit of despair. We must be like the persistent widow who cries out for justice while waiting for the King of Glory to return and to judge the living and the dead. Believers will not receive only roses in this life. If they persecuted our Master, will they not persecute us? Jesus said, "They persecuted me. They will persecute all who follow me." Our bodies are wasting away in sin. The world is against us, and the devil is like a roaring lion. Yet we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Trials in this life produce patience. Hardships are used to challenge and strengthen our faith. We're not told to pray for hardships, but we're told to pray that we learn from our hardships. God chastens and disciplines the ones he loves. We are being treated like children, being prepared for the life of faith and the life of the world to come. Do we see our Father's hands when we go through hardships and trials? Do the difficulties produce renewed faith in us? Or does it turn our hearts cold? Once again, this comfort is only for those in Christ. Will he not turn the hardships that we go through for our good? Those outside of Christ, hardships and trials are but a foretaste of the things to come. But for believers, that's challenging our faith so that we put to death our sinful nature and be renewed in the image of Christ. Our Creator has become our Father in Christ. As John 1 says, all who receive Jesus are made children of God. So let's close with Belgic Confession 12. We believe that the Father, through the Word, that is His Son, has created out of nothing heaven and earth and all the creatures, when it seemed good to Him. And He also has given to every creature its shape, being, and form, and to each a specific task and function to serve the Creator. We believe that He continues to sustain and govern them according to His eternal providence, and by His infinite power in order to serve man, to the end that man may serve God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for bringing it to us in this morning hour. May we learn to trust in You as our Creator of heaven and earth, of who made all things in the span of 6 days out of nothing, that You hold us in Your hand, that You provide for us, that You turn whatever hardships to our good. May that ever be on our heart. So whatever this world sends us, be it good or ill, we know that we are to look to You, who continues to work in us, to renew us by Your Spirit, in the image of Christ Your Son. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.